Ladies, welcome to day 17 of the 21-day challenge, Fearless Women of Faith. So I want you to have a pen and paper handy. Of course, you can always go back and listen to the replay. But I have a special guest that I want you to meet and hear from on this whole topic of God's heart for women, the truth about how God sees women. And what are the things that would help you to become a fearless woman of faith that you need to know in order to step more fully into your calling that God has for you, but also with the confidence knowing that you are walking in the fullness of all that God has intended for you to walk in. My special guest tonight is Phil Olson, and Phil and his wife live in Pennsylvania. Married to Barbara for about 45 years. Wow. That deserves a round of applause. That is fantastic. What a legacy. And they have two amazing daughters and grandchildren, I think six grandchildren. Phil was a pastor for 10 years. It's really interesting as I've read your bio, Phil, because he's been a pastor for 10 years. He spent 20 years in business world as a manager of college bookstores. And then he also, in 2007, dropped everything, he and his wife, and they decided to attend the Global School of Supernatural Ministry. You may be familiar with Randy Clark. And so this is Randy Clark's Supernatural School of Ministry that he started called Global Awakening, or with Global Awakening. And then while they were students there, Phil took on the management role of the ministry's bookstore and built that up for 3 years before they got called to South Africa with the organization, and spent 5 years there building up, planting the Global School there. And then they returned to the USA and went on staff with Global and have in the past number of years filled several roles. But they're also connected. Him and his wife, Barbara, are also involved, actively involved in ministry called Connect Up, serving as prayer ministers, bringing emotional and physical healing to those in need. I absolutely love the diverse background. I just think it is so cool because I know you women who are watching tonight, who are listening to the replay, some of you are business women, some of you are in ministry, some of you are in transitioning from a career, or some of you are full-time moms at home. And so there's a whole gamut of experiences that he can relate to as well, except for the being a mom at home. But let me introduce you. Let me bring on Phil to the show tonight. Hi, Phil.
Good evening, Lisa. Good evening, ladies.
So good to see you. And thank you for giving up your evening to be with us tonight. You're in the Central Time Zone, or are you in the Eastern?
No, Eastern Time Zone.
You are in Eastern Time Zone. Okay. Awesome. Well, listen, Phil, we met, we were just talking about this, reminiscing about when that was, but it was about 2 years ago during a time when you were in Canada and with Global Awakening and help, and you were with the team there running the show, the conference, and we had a chance to chat and get to know each other a little bit. And that was when I was introduced to your book, which I have now discovered has a second printing. So this is the original version, which really, really was like it really impacted me in terms of just how you laid things out. But it really intrigued me as well because of your story. And so as I was thinking about guests to have on to really introduce to the women who are in this group, I thought about you because of the fact that this book was not something that you ever thought about writing. And I would love to start off by just asking how that came about. Like, what was it that brought that book? What was it that the Lord was doing? Because I know that some of the concepts and the beliefs in this book were not something that you were brought up with. They were not something that you started out with. Is that right?
That's correct. Actually, the seminary that I went to, I have a full seminary education from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. And it's a pretty reformed school. For any of you that are familiar with Reformation theology, which doesn't always necessarily have the most open attitude toward women in ministry. Mm-hmm. And so, but long before that, I mean, when I was initially saved into the kingdom, I was charismatic from day one, because I got saved into a charismatic Baptist fellowship. So how those two went together is an interesting story in itself, but I won't take time for that now. But so in seminary, I always struggled with the fact that I certainly believed that all of the gifts of the Spirit were open to everyone. And so why was it then that there was a belief that women could exercise the gifts but not take on positions of authority and leadership? So I wrestled with it and just kind of let it sit and didn't worry about it a whole lot. I mean, in the pastorate that I was in for 10 years, I mean, I certainly encouraged women to take on whatever roles they felt they wanted to, but most of them weren't pursuing leadership, so it didn't really come up. And so even through all my years in the business world, it didn't really come up. I mean, I certainly had plenty of women who worked with me, beside me, as managers and above, and I never had any issues with it in the business world. And so when I really started to struggle with it more was when I got the call to go to South Africa, because certainly going to global school was shifting me back into thinking more about the role that women should and could take on. And very early in our tenure there at Global School, Lee Grady came and taught us, and actually prophesied over both my wife and I as we were lying on the floor under the power of the Spirit, that one of the roles that we would take on would be breaking women free from restrictions that have been placed upon them. So that sounded really cool to me at the time, and we recorded that in our prophetic books, but I didn't really know what that was going to look like. But as I started thinking about going to South Africa and actually founding a global school over there, I wrestled with the fact that I'm going to have women coming to our school, and I better get my act together on this women in ministry piece. And so I probably 50, 60, 70 hours just digging into scripture, digging into as many resources as I could find, because I really wanted to wrestle with the text. I don't want to play games with God's word. God's word is truth as far as I'm concerned. And so, you know, when people are throwing verses at me saying, the Bible clearly says that women can't teach and have authority over men, like, okay, I understand that that's what it looks like it says in our English translations. Let me delve into that and find out what's going on with all that stuff. And so the book started out because I started teaching on women in ministry. I would spend an entire week at the school just teaching on women in ministry. Fascinating to try to do that in a very patriarchal, hierarchical society that exists still very much in South Africa. And so some of the toughest teaching times I had, I really felt like I was pushing against a wall the entire time I taught it. And so the book came out of all of that note-taking and teaching that I did, and it kind of sat in my computer, not in book form yet, but all the notes and so forth were there. And then right after I returned to the United States, we came back in the end of 2015. One of the early conferences I went to in 2016 was Voice of the Prophets. I was actually working as Randy Clark's personal assistant that year, and I was sitting in the front row at Voice of the Prophets, and a good friend of mine who is a very prophetic voice, he looked at me and he said, Phil Olson, there's a book that's sitting in your computer for the last 2 years, and the Lord says it's time to write it.
Yes.
And publish it. And I said, well, okay. Because he had no idea that it was there or that I had done all that work. And so sat down and started writing it, and wanting especially to keep it short so that people could read it in a short amount of time, but try to still be true to the word. And then also wanting to make sure that I dealt with especially what I would consider, I call them the challenging passages that women get thrown at them all the time. So that's how the book came to be. I have continued to study. That's why there's a second edition, because mm-hmm. I've added some more stuff that wasn't in there in chapter 5 about 1 Corinthians 11. And now I was very recently in the last year done some more research on the second, on the 1 Timothy chapter 2 passage, where that passage that says in verse 12 in particular, but a whole section there where Paul is telling Timothy how to work with the women in the church. But he says, I am not permitting a woman to teach and have authority over men. That's, that's the verse that tends to get, I think.
That's the problem verse right there.
More often than not. Now, the other reason I wrote the book is I think more men need to be writing books to encourage women, because unfortunately for some women, if they write a book, it's going to get written off by some men saying it was just written by a woman.
Right.
Don't even start. So I think more men do need to be writing some of this stuff to be encouraging our sisters, but also to let other men know that there are men that think that this is an important way to be thinking about women being in leadership and us doing this ministry thing together. So
That's a really important point you make there. I love that, because of the fact that, and I know, and I have this belief, and you say this in the word as well, is because God designed men and women to walk together, work together, walk together, because together we represent the fullness of the image of God, and it has always meant for us to be together. And so to have that support and that honor, that mutual support and honor, male and female, is so valuable and so powerful.
Right. I mean, sort of the approach that I take in the book, I mean, I call it the other half of the army, because I really think the army is supposed to be fully engaged in the battle, both with men and women. And so what I did is I built a case looking at what I would call the emphasis of Scripture, seeing like even on page 1 of your Bible, where it says that male and female, he created them together to do this thing together, and walk through all of what I would consider to be the historical view of women throughout Scripture, and seeing that there's an emphasis in Scripture that men and women are to do this in a mutual understanding. And so if people are going to pull out particularly two verses, I mean, the two verses that stand out are the ones in 1 Corinthians 14 and the 1 Timothy passage I just talked about. If they're going to pull out two verses and say, based on those two verses, they're going to erase the emphasis of Scripture, I want to say, time out. Something's wrong. We're either reading this wrong, or we're misinterpreting it, or there's pieces that are missing in how we're looking at these, because I don't think God changes his mind, and I certainly don't think Paul is of two minds, because he's very, very supportive in his letters about women. So let's figure out what's going on. So that's really the way I went after the biblical text, to see if I could figure out why and how it got to be taken the way it is. So
Okay. So before we get into the actual text, because I do want you to share about that text, because I think that'll be really exciting for us to hear the new insights there. But just, I think, for freedom's sake. But let me ask you this question, because you just alluded to it there, in terms of one of the questions that I've wondered. I mean, I have my own views on why, but I think it'd be really important to unpack briefly. What do you think is the main reason why there has been so much oppression and attack on women worldwide? Like, culturally, we see cultures, whole cultures, where women are second class citizens. They are voiceless, and just what can you attribute that to?
Well, I mean, the first is spiritual component. In the first promise of Jesus coming into the world in Genesis 3, 3:15. Satan is warned that there's going to come into the world one who's going to bruise his head. Mm-hmm. In spite of the fact that he might bring a wound to Jesus's heel, he's going to be crushed. And it's promised that that's going to be the fruit of a woman. Mm-hmm. And so there's a spiritual dimension where the enemy has got a target on your back, simply by virtue of the fact that you've got two X chromosomes instead of an X and a Y. Mm-hmm. Now, then you take that in, unfortunately, into hierarchical society where there was already a hierarchical view where men are, well, in many cases, they're just the opinion that they're superior, never mind just that they should be in charge. But so then you actually have, unfortunately, people playing games with the text at times. I'll give you a good example of that. The Latin Vulgate is one of the most important translations of the Bible that was ever done because it influenced so many of the English translations written by Saint Jerome. He does something very, very bizarre in the third chapter of Genesis, where Eve takes the apple, or not the apple, but the forbidden fruit, and eats it. And the text literally says, and gave it to her husband who was with her. Mm. When Jerome decided to translate that into Latin, he left out that phrase, who was with her.
Oh.
And actually, if you use the Revised Standard Version, it still uses that verse without that phrase. Now, that's very significant that we can now lay the blame fully on the shoulders of the woman for doing what she shouldn't have done, instead of realizing that her husband was there and it was his charge initially as a creation ordinance to keep the garden and guard it. And he obviously hadn't done that well, or this serpent creature wouldn't have been there to begin with. So, and he certainly knew not to do it, and yet decided to, I think in this case, cater to his wife and did what she suggested he should do. Mm-hmm. And so the responsibility for sin entering the world lays squarely on his shoulders as much as it does hers. So there's that kind of component. There's a spiritual component, then there's the human component, where men just, unfortunately, our egos get the better of us way too often in too many situations and just want to take advantage of what the text says. Now, the other thing that I should just let, I always want to speak about this briefly, is that you need to be very careful about which translations you're using, because there are certain translations which have as their basis a complementarian view. I won't assume that everybody's going to understand complementarian versus egalitarian, but I actually don't prefer the word egalitarian. I prefer the word mutualism, but just because I think it just fits the situation better. But
I like that word. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, that's the one that Lucy Pepiat uses in her book, which I think really fits well. She wrote. Let's see if I've got it here. Yeah, she wrote this book called Rediscovering Scripture's Vision for Women. Huh. PhD out of New Zealand. Really, really well done book. So one that we carry in our store regularly. Mm-hmm. Anyway, I see complementarian is trying to soften the word hierarchicalism in making it sound more palatable than it really is, because nothing has changed with a complementarian view from the hierarchical, patriarchal view that existed. Mm-hmm. And so I can tell you right now that the ESV, the English Standard Version, which is a fairly popular modern translation, is on record. No holding back on this. I mean, it's not like I'm slamming them because they haven't said this about themselves. It is a complementarian translation. And so they take all of the passages about women and interpret them the way they want to make it sound less favorable to women.
Oh, wow.
Another example I can show you is, it says in the Romans 16 passage where we're talking about Junia being a female apostle, the text literally reads, Andronicus and Junia, who are well known among the apostles. And the ESV decides to translate that as, they're well known to the apostles.
Oh, wow.
Which takes them right out of apostleship and just makes them friends of apostles.
Yeah.
So there's that kind of gamesmanship that at times gets played with the text. And so it's just important that we understand that. It's also interesting that there's not one woman translator on the ESV committee, mm-hmm. translation committee, nor is there one woman in the committee that did their study Bible. Not one.
Wow.
So it just lets you know that there's that strong hierarchical complementarian view that just says, we're going to make the text feel the way we want it to feel in spite of what the text actually says. So.
Wow. That's a whole different discussion on itself in terms of all the different translations. We could spend a long time on that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's a really important to be able to make sure that you don't just look at one translation to to get, and also to look in the original, I'm assuming.
Well, yeah, I mean, I at the time, it didn't feel like a great thing to have to study the original Bible languages when I was in seminary, because it was a lot of work to do that. But I'm really glad that they had us do that. So I can feel fairly comfortable dealing with both the Hebrew and the Greek text when I need to study at that depth.
Well, listen, let's dive in here, because I know it's going to take a few minutes to or more, but I'd love to hear, because we could touch on a lot of different scriptures, but I think it's important to know, and the women have been getting exposed to different perspectives and maybe that what they're used to, but I'd love it if you would share with us that passage and maybe some insights that you've discovered and thought. Yeah. The Second Timothy or the First Timothy one?
First Timothy two. So, I'll read you the section. I use the NIV. I use the new NIV, the 2011 translation. It they do a pretty good job with inclusion language. I like the fact that they translated brethren as brothers and sisters. It comes from a word that actually means fruit of the same uterus. So it's actually talking about.
Oh, wow. Cool.
Men and it could be translated men and women. So again, it just depends how the translators want to do it. Anyway, so it starts in verse 8 of chapter 2. So he says, therefore, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. And I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Interesting talk about dress there. We'll get to that in a minute. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with propriety. All right. The passage has a bunch of problems with it.
That's a power. Yeah, that's a pretty.
So the biggest problem is the verb in verse 12 that says, I don't want them to teach or assume authority. All right. That word is the word authenteo in the Greek. It's the only time it's used in the entire New Testament, which is a little suspicious because that's not the word that Paul typically uses for authority. He almost always uses exousia. Mm-hmm. Sometimes he uses dunamis, the word for power, but it can also be translated as authority. So what's this word authenteo doing in there, and what does it mean? Well, it's always a problem if it's only used once in the whole New Testament, because we don't have any way to figure out how other people might have used it. So we jump out of the Bible and into extra biblical text. And sure enough, we find out that it didn't get used much at all anywhere. So like,
wow.
Oh, help. All right. And then what's Paul doing telling the women about clothing, and what's with the hair thing? And then why in the middle of it does he say, for Adam was created first? Like, wait a minute, what is going on in the passage? So
seems like this, you know, just being distracted. Or so, what do you call ADHD, going off on different topics.
Right. So I came across fairly within the last year a doctoral dissertation written by a man named Gary Hoag. He wrote a doctoral dissertation called Wealth in Ancient Ephesus and the First Letter to Timothy, Fresh insights from Ephesiaca by Xenophon of Ephesus. All right. So what are the fresh insights? And what the heck is Ephesiaca? All right. So Ephesiaca is a Greek love story. It's actually a very graphic love story. Probably would not be something that most Christians would want to have in their library shelf. It's a very graphic love story about this young couple who are servants at the Temple of Artemis, which was the largest pagan temple ever built in the history of the world, we believe, which was dedicated to the worship of both Artemis and Isis, both the Ephesian female goddess and the Egyptian female goddess Isis. So we have a dual goddess worship temple in the area, and these two lovers are dedicating themselves to service in that temple. Well, as I won't get into all the details of this because it gets a little more, there's a whole story of discovering this manuscript and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, so as they're reading this book, Ephesiaca, Gary notices that there's language that they're using to describe the people that are going into the temple as servants that virtually matches the language that Paul is using to describe how the women are dressing and how they're wearing their hair. Very, very similar language, even the same words, particularly talking about the hairstyle, because it's talking about the plaiting of hair, which is a little different word that gets used there in the Greek. And yet it's used in that book to describe how the women were going into the temple. Hmm. Now, so that's piece number one. So it feels to me like Paul is warning Timothy to be careful that people who've come out of the cult and into the church aren't maintaining their cultic dress and practices. That's what it feels like. Yeah. Is there more evidence of that in the text? Well, actually, there is, because first of all, he says that women should learn. Now, that's countercultural in the first century anyway. Women should learn. Like, it's actually a command in the Greek. You're supposed to be learning, and you're supposed to be submitting yourself to the text. Well, that's in and of itself different. And then he says, and I am not permitting a woman, it's not women, it's a singular woman, to teach and take authority away from a man. Well, that feels very much like it's rooted in the story of the goddess Isis, because that's exactly how Isis came to be the chief goddess in Egyptian mythology. She was competing with the male god Ra, but she didn't want him to have any superiority over her, so she got him drunk and stole his authority. She usurped his authority to herself and declared herself as the goddess of all. So there's that whole idea that Paul doesn't want women coming in and thinking that they can just take authority to be their own and raise themselves up without cause.
Right.
And then he says, after that, for Adam was created first. Well, that goes against the teaching of the cult, which said that women, first of all, God is a woman, and woman was created first. And so he's saying, don't let that teaching creep in either, because that's going against what's taught in Scripture. And then he says, but women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness. Again, that's going against the teaching of the cult, which many, many pregnant women would go to the temple hoping that the goddess wasn't going to ask them to sacrifice their child. And he's saying, no, come to Jesus and know that you're not going to be asked to give up your child as a sacrifice, and you will live through childbirth. So,
yeah, it's kind of the wording of it is contextual, right?
Yes. So it really feels, and it was actually one of the early criticisms, the one person that really wrote a critique of my book that didn't like parts of it. He said, there's no way for you to prove that the cultic influence from the temple is what Paul was talking about. And now I think there actually is solid proof that that's exactly what Paul is saying to Timothy. Pay attention to what the people coming out of the cultic worship are bringing into the church so that they're not introducing heresy into your young congregation. So it doesn't have anything to do with women not teaching and preaching. Mm-hmm. He doesn't want women coming in and taking advantage and pulling the church apart and claiming for themselves authority that's not theirs from others. So,
yeah, that is powerful. That's powerful because that's just it. And you know this, but in terms of the scriptures, if it's contradicting something that's already said in other parts of scripture, like Paul's, like you said, his even working with women and his other passages that talk about women totally is in contradiction if we were to interpret it the other way. So this is really, wow, this is enlightening. Just not just one, but having multiple references about like tradition or activity or rituals, whatever, or beliefs even they have. Wow.
I mean, Gary put that in his doctoral dissertation, and I know one of his proctors said at the time, this can literally change how people will read 2 Timothy from here on out. What you discovered in the parallels between what's in the text and what's in that graphic novel about people worshiping at the temple. So
that is so good. You know, it's so true though, because a lot of times. And I love this about God, because we often think, oh yeah, I know scriptures, but we forget that sometimes there's these scriptures that we read, we're like, what does that mean? And yet we never really take the time maybe to delve deeper. We know there's something like strange about it, but we can't really wrap our brain around it. But then when someone brings out something that explains, oh, okay, that makes total sense now. Like I can think of a few scriptures like that where, you know, there's one about, except for the angels, that scripture talks about the women in the covering. Maybe you have some enlightenment on that.
I actually do. Actually, in the second edition, I wrote a whole new section describing about that, but that's a very long and complicated.
I'll have to have you back for a second on that one. But you know, that's a passage like, except for the angels, almost like what, like just thrown in there, this little verse or this little phrase. But thank you. That is, I'm sure that is going to bring so much revolution out of people's understanding. But yeah, that's powerful. That's really powerful. So this is in your second book, your second edition.
No, that I just shared with you is not in the book at all yet. So my editor and my encourager says, you're probably going to have to do a third edition now. I got to finish selling the second edition.
You need a third edition now for that. So, oh, wow. So what else would you like to share? Is there anything else around that you wanted to leave with us? We have a few more minutes here, but.
Okay. The only other passage that gets tossed out a lot is the one in 1 Corinthians 14, where he tells women should be silent in the church. And I can just quickly say that's a little interjection there. I believe that's actually one of the things that we find out starting in chapter 7 that they had written a letter to him with some questions. And he spends a whole bunch of time in the next 4 or 5 chapters answering those questions. It would be really, really helpful if we had that original letter that they wrote so we could know what the questions were so that we could maybe better decipher the text. But anyway, he's talking there in 1 Corinthians 14, and it feels like he contradicts himself within the context of a few verses, because he says, everybody should pray and prophesy, but women should be silent in the church. And we'll go, what? So in that passage, he's quoting something that's going on in the church and saying that they think that women should be silent in the church because the law says so. Now, first of all, the law doesn't say that. Some of the interpretation of the law does in the Hebrew Midrash, but there's no place in the law that says that. And then what gives us the clue that that's not what he's saying is how he begins the next paragraph. He says, it starts with a particle. It starts with the letter eta in the Greek, which tells us that if that were to come into an English sentence these days, he literally would have gone, what? Like, where did you get that from? And that's literally what the next verse says. Did you somehow get special scripture that says that? So I think he's calling into question something that they've written to him in his letter. And he's not saying that women should be silent in the church. Rather, he then goes on to say, I want everybody to pray and prophesy in the context of worship. So,
oh, it's so good.
I don't think he's contradicting himself. I think he's trying to set the record straight with what they wrote him. So that's another insight from that. So,
you know, it is so important, because I'm just thinking about communication, and we all know that when we read something, we often don't get the tone, we don't get the essence of what, you know, the expression, the emotion behind it, or what's going on when we hear someone saying it. And there's a lot lost, can be lost in just that. I mean, obviously that's why we need the Holy Spirit to illuminate for us as well. But to have that extra insight into contextually and all those things really helps to bring it alive that much more.
So typically when I have these times with ladies, I like to finish off with just a sort of a declaration prayer over them that can maybe break off some of that stuff that's been spoken over them and done to them over the years. If I could have the freedom to do that, that would be great.
Absolutely. And women, those of you on, if you are also watching the replay on either YouTube or Facebook, I can't see the YouTube comments, but you can put the comments in Facebook. And if you have questions in the last few minutes here, but we are I'm going to let Phil pray over you and declare. And if you do have questions after the fact, when you listen to the replay, be sure to post it, and I can always pass it on to Phil. And
sure, I'd be happy to continue the discussion. So.
Exactly. All right, I'll let you go ahead and pray.
So this is actually a piece of that prophecy that was prophesied over us, mm-hmm. and so I know this is an assignment that the Lord's given to me, and so I do it simply in obedience to what He told me to do. So. In the name of Jesus, and in obedience to the prophetic words spoken over me right now, I take authority over any words spoken, actions taken, that have made you feel less than, or second class, or unworthy, or even ineligible simply because of your gender. Mm-hmm. It is not the heart of the Father for you. Hear the Holy Spirit say, my daughter, I've given you a voice because you're a woman, not because I couldn't find the right man for the job. So right now, I take this giant pair of spiritual wire cutters that He's given to me, and I cut through the restraints that have been placed over you, and I peel them away. And I erase those artificial boundary lines that have been placed around you, and I say, no more. I lift off the weight and oppression of those words of negativity. And I say, please speak forgiveness over those who have in any way harmed you, and release them from that harm, I pray. And I just say, come, Holy Spirit, to your daughters now. Come mm-hmm. with freedom. Flow that freedom in. Lift off that weight and oppression, I pray. Let them feel that freedom flowing in, free to be all the women you've called them to be. Mm-hmm. I say, come, Holy Spirit. Now, for some of you, that may even feel different even right now. So I'd ask you to be patient with the process, because it can very much be a process. Over the next few days, the Holy Spirit might drop some names into your head. And without without saying that what they said or did was right, just give them to Jesus. Just speak forgiveness over them and give them to Jesus, and let that freedom continue to break forth. It may feel very different, and you may even need to journal this question with the Holy Spirit. What's it going to feel like for me as a woman not to have to hold back so much anymore? Because it can feel different from every woman over whom I pray this. But let the Holy Spirit be your teacher. He wants you free. He wants you whole. And he's given you a voice to speak into situations that will make a difference simply because of who you are as a woman. And so I bless you. I bless you with newfound freedom. And I pray that you'll come to discover even more of all that God has for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Wow. That is powerful. Just feel it. That was really anointed.
Thank you so much.
Comments here. Someone saw an unraveling during the prayer.
Praise God. Amen.
I want to encourage you, just as Phil said, to really soak in that and just let the Lord continue that process. And just keep saying, I receive. And if you got to listen to this again and let the declarations go deeper and go deeper to unravel more. Wow, I can feel it. That's really powerful. Wow, Phil, thank you so much. What a blessing. What a joy to have you here, to see you.
Thank you for the invitation. It's been a true pleasure, truly.
Awesome. And so for those who want to get your newest edition, I certainly do, where can they find your book? Okay.
The easiest place to get it is to go to globalawakeningstore.com and just enter the title of the book, The Other Half of the Army.
And the second edition is out?
Second edition has been out for a little while now, yes.
Okay.
It's also available in Kindle version, so...
Oh, good. In Kindle, on Global or on Amazon?
On Amazon.
On Amazon. Okay. All right. Well, thank you again. And thank you, everyone who's listening and listening to the replay. As always, I would love it if you would put in the comment section, what is your biggest takeaway from today's session? What is the Lord speaking to you? And what is it that he's challenged you as well in your own walk or your own mindset around this whole area? And what is it about even the passage that Phil unpacked tonight that is really going to empower you to become that fearless woman of faith that God has called you to be and to step in the fullness of all that he's planned?